So today we're going to talk about sex. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, we're going to talk about sex. Everybody's already squirming. If anybody ought to be talking about it, it's the church. Isn't that right? Right. Amen. God's the one who created it today. And so look at your other neighbor and say, nobody's going to be bored this morning. I guarantee you nobody's going to be counting ceiling tiles today.
And all the husbands are so glad they got up and came to church with their wife.
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. I'm going to read it from the New Living. And here's what it says. It says, but because there is so much sexual immorality. Paul says, because there is so much of this going on. So much sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs.
Amen.
It's okay. We're going to be real in here today. All right, get ready. Some of your toenails are already curling. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Somebody say his needs. Her needs. Say, we've got needs.
We've got needs.
Okay, verse 4. The wife gives authority. Say authority. That's important. The wife gives authority, that's power or control, over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife. In other words, my body belongs to her, her body belongs to me. Verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both, somebody say both, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy. Say sexual intimacy. Paul starts off talking about sexual immorality. He says the cure for it is sexual intimacy. He says, unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, here's why, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So if we do not make intimacy intentional in our lives with our spouse, then Paul has made it explicitly clear that sexual temptation, the temptation to be immoral, the temptation to pollute our relationship with our spouse, there is a temptation that comes in there. Amen?
Listen to this. 57% of men have cheated. And you think, that's right, it's always the man, right? It goes on to say 54% of women have cheated.
It's almost the same.
74% of men said they would have an affair if they never got caught. Then the women said 68% of them would do the same, have an affair, if they never got caught. The average affair lasts about 2 years. Only one in three marriages will survive an affair.
Yeah, I've not ever heard anybody say, I would do it all over again. And every single person who has an affair thought they would never get caught. But the Bible's clear that your sin will find you out. I want you to think about this morning. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. Matter of fact, he's the wisest man to have ever lived. Samson was the strongest man you find in the Bible. And David was the greatest warrior and worshiper you find in your Bible. Yet all three of them and their legacies fell to sexual sins. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how wise you are, or how spiritual you are. Adultery can happen to anybody. And so today, we're going to talk about stopping the adultery epidemic, because if we don't talk about it, then, you know, we open the door to the attack of the enemy, okay? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, even on a topic as sensitive, God, as sex is. Father, we pray that today we would see sex the way you see it. We would see your plan and purpose for intimacy. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would strengthen our youth and our young people. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would strengthen each and every marriage here today. Father, we ask that you would purify our lives, purify our bedrooms, purify our thoughts, purify our sex lives, God. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that if there be anyone here today that does not know your Son as their Savior, that they would come into an intimate, personal relationship where they know Jesus Christ. And God, we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. So we're talking about stopping sexual immorality. Paul says the cure for sexual immorality is sexual intimacy. He says intimacy is the most powerful weapon that you have in your life against adultery.
Satan, he doesn't want you to have a great sex life because sex is like a relationship super glue. It bonds you together like nothing else can. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Nowhere is that more true than in the bedroom. Satan is doing everything he can to get you to have sex before you're married.
Right.
And he's doing everything he can to stop you from having sex after you get married. There is something about sex that is a reflection of the union between Christ and the church. When a husband and a wife come together as one, it is an act of worship. God wants us to have a great sex life.
Can you
that
say
might
amen?
Surprise some of you, but he wants you to have a great sex life.
Yeah, here's the deal. Every area of our life ought to be glorifying to God. Is that true? Why should the bedroom be any different? I'm about to testify. I mean, you know, every area of my life ought to be glorifying to God, right? I want you to think about that today. This is an area where we should invite God to be a part, because when we say sex, many of you, the last thing on your mind is God. But really, it ought to be the first. He's the one that gave us this great gift, and he's the one that has empowered us to be able to enjoy intimacy with our spouse. And most couples are absolutely unaware of what the scripture says about this topic of sex. You know, the two greatest places we ought to be talking about sex is in our homes, and it's at the church. The church ought to be the authority on the topic. Why are we letting the world have all the conversation about sex? We've got the Word of God, amen? We've got the final authority. We've got God's plan for safe sex.
That's right.
And so today we're going to pull back the sheets and we're going to expose the naked truth about sex. So Paul, in our text today, he says because of sexual immorality, you need to combat that with sexual intimacy. And so we're going to talk about two sides to each coin this morning. And we're going to talk about the intimacy. And then we're going to also talk about accountability. One gives you the power to be a blessing to your spouse. And the other gives you the power to safeguard the relationship God's entrusted you with. And so we're going to begin with intimacy tip number one. Here it is. Be shameless. Somebody say, be shameless. Now, shame means to feel guilty. It means to feel regret. It means to feel embarrassment. And here's the deal. We should not be ashamed of sex because God's not ashamed of it. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. God wasn't embarrassed to give it to us, and he wasn't embarrassed to write about it. Your Bible is full of erotic details about intimacy between a husband and a wife. I want to challenge you to go home and read the Song of Solomon out of the Message Bible and take your Sunday school glasses off. All right, and if you're not married, you probably ought to wait to read that book until you're married. I'm telling you, God, there's nothing he leaves misunderstood for us in his word. And so it's important for us to understand that there should be no shame. We've got to be shameless about sex. He didn't keep sex at arm's length. He actually used a husband and a wife coming together as one as a metaphor and a picture of the relationship that Jesus has with the church. That's how powerful this picture is that we're talking about today. And so I want to show you Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Here's what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It's talking about Adam and Eve before any sin had ever entered the earth. And it says, and they were both naked. Somebody say naked.
Naked.
No, naked. They were both naked, and the man and his wife, and here's the deal, and were not ashamed. Sin caused them to cover up. Sin is what produced shame in the bedroom and in their relationship. And you've got to know today that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. He came to redeem us from the curse of sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus has completely removed our sin, and he's completely removed the shame that went with us and that has been left behind as that residue in our life. And so we've got to go back to a place where there is no shame in our nakedness, because there's way too much shame in the bedroom of most believers.
You know, we're ashamed of our appearance or how much we weigh, what our body looks like, or maybe what our past has been. Well, I don't have the body I had when I was 20. Those insecurities are destroying our intimacy. We must get back to the place where there is no shame in our nakedness. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Get to the place with your spouse where you're not ashamed no matter what you look like.
It's true.
No matter how much you weigh, if you've gained 65 pounds since the day you got married.
Why are you looking at me?
Oh. Well, not everybody's gained 65. You have been created in the image of God. Use what He gave you. Don't let that insecurity keep you from intimacy.
I want every man to listen to me very close right now. Men, we've got to build our wives' security. Here's the deal. After a woman has a baby, they are most vulnerable to insecurities about their body. Her body has gone through a lot of changes and taken the impact of giving birth, and she needs to know more than ever that you still love her, that you still want her, that you still find her attractive, that those shiny stripes around her belly are beautiful reminders of the price that she paid for you. That the greatest gift a woman, any person could ever give you is a child that bears your name. That's an incredibly beautiful thing for us. Let her know that you thank God you've got a real woman, not one of Hollywood's holograms. Amen. Solomon was one of the greatest when it came to speaking into his wife's life. And when you read the Song of Solomon, you'll see that he spoke over her and he encouraged her and he blessed her verbally many times before he ever touched her. And men, we have the power to build that security into our spouse's life.
And ladies, you have the same. Your encouragement will boost him more than Viagra ever would. You need to let him know that he's the man. You got to pat him on the back. Let him know he's the only one for you. He's the only one that can please you. He's like everything.
They weren't ashamed to be naked, right? So we've got to get back to that place where you're not ashamed to run through the garden naked. I mean, pull the shades, baby. Let it fly. Get it out there. Right?
Make sure your kids are home alone.
Yeah, or I will have to counsel your children. They will be scarred for life.
Accountability tip number one. Stop making excuses and start making love.
That's true.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does." So how do you respond to your spouse's advances? Do you say, "I'm tired. It has been such a long day"? That's all you think about. Is there anything else on your mind? "I haven't been able to sit down for more than 5 minutes today. Are you kidding me?" Now, you know what I'm talking about because some of you just used one of those last night. But by constantly turning them down, you are telling them that there's something wrong with them.
Yeah.
And rejection is painful. It's embarrassing. It's defeating. It's humiliating. And it creates insecurity. Your spouse will wonder, well, why don't they want me? What's wrong with me? Why do they find me undesirable? It makes your spouse feel like their needs aren't legitimate.
True.
Your signals are saying you do not want them. It's no wonder he perks up when that girl at the store or at his workplace tells him, "Boy, you're so handsome. How lucky your wife must be."
That's what I try to tell her.
What? Sure. I believe this is an area that can also affect your walk with God. Because think about it. If we're not doing something God specifically commands us to do in His Word, that is sin.
That's true.
And sin strains our walk with God. Remember, marriage is a reflection of the relationship between Jesus and the church. When your marriage relationship is strained, your relationship with Christ is also negatively impacted.
Yeah. Intimacy tip number two. Here it is. Another satisfied customer. I want you to say that today.
Another
satisfied customer.
Satisfied customer.
I think it was Rolling Stones that sang, "I can't get no satisfaction," right? But here's the deal. Here's what businesses know that married people need to know too. Satisfied customers come back. They're loyal. And so there's a lot to be said for being able to find satisfaction in the marriage relationship. And I'm going to ask a shining apex of marital bliss to join us on the platform today, Mike and Jen Newell. If they would come, y'all give them a hand this morning. And they're going to help us out today. Obviously, they're married. They're a husband and a wife. And so today we have a bottle of water. Mike, why don't you open that bottle of water today? And just take a sip of it just to show everybody that it's there. How's that taste? Refreshing, right? That's pretty satisfying, isn't it? And so for the sake of illustration today, Jen, the wife, she's incapacitated and immobilized, and she can't get to that water by herself. The only way she can get the water she needs to quench her thirst and to satisfy her desire is for her husband, Mike, to hand it to her. And so Jen, she says to Mike, she says, "Honey, would you please give me a drink of that water? I'm thirsty." And Mike says to her, "I really don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood." And so she's okay with that, and she understands. And so hours go by, and Jen says again to Mike, "Honey, I'm really getting thirsty. Would you please give me some of that water?" And Mike says to Jen, "Now, you know, I'm kind of tired and I've had a long day, okay?" Now she starts to get a little upset. She can feel her blood boiling and her temperature rising. She wants a glass of water and she wants that water now. And so Jen begins to demand a drink of water from Mike. "I want a glass of water and I want it now. Everybody else is getting water. Why can't I just get a little water? And you're the only one who can give me that glass of water." And so Mike looks at Jen and says, "You're not getting any water," with an attitude like that. And he turns around and he storms out the door. A few hours go by and Mike comes back, and finally he grabs the water and he says, "Fine, here's your water, drink it." Y'all give him a hand this morning. Here's the thing. Just like water quenches a physical thirst, sex is a thirst. There is a desire for sexual intimacy to be satisfied between a husband and a wife. And it quenches that thirst on so many levels, not just a physical thing. This is not just following an animal instinct. This is why God warns so much about the sexual sins and sex outside of marriage, because it's not just a physical act, it's an emotional act. We create soul ties with that person. We become one with them physically and emotionally. We become one with them psychologically. And most importantly, we join ourselves to them spiritually. And here's the deal, y'all. Remember, Jesus said, "If anybody gives a cup of cold water in my name," so you ought to be happy about doing it. No, you're giving a cup of cold water. You're satisfying that thirst in the name of Jesus.
And we are the only ones who can satisfy that thirst in our spouse. And when we refuse to do that, we are setting them up to go and look for satisfaction somewhere else. You can't be that water bottle of water standing there showing all your curves and expect them not to touch it and expect them not to want it. That doesn't make it right for them to go somewhere else, but that thirst will not go away by itself. And when people are desperate for a drink, they will do anything.
Yeah, it puts them in situations where they're weaker, like Paul said, to sexual temptation. And here's the deal. If I'm getting what I need at home, there's no need for me to go anywhere else. Is that true? I tell Marsha, and I've told her from the time I met her, I said, "Why chase second when I've already got first?" Right? Amen. And here's the deal. You know that saying, there's a lid for every pot, right? I believe in your eyes, your spouse ought to be that number one to you. They're your number one. I told you honoring them means nobody else comes before them and there is nobody else other than them. And, you know, I talk about cooking a lot. This girl cooked yesterday, I mean, cooked up a storm. Pies, what was that? Chicken pot pie soup. And then we had Mexican for supper last night, and it was awesome. But I can't eat anywhere better than I can at my own house. So I don't have any desire to go eat somewhere else because I'm a satisfied customer.
Keep cooking, ladies.
Amen.
Accountability tip number two, dogs beg, spouses don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, it's very clear. It says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Now, I know some of y'all are not praying for months. I can't tell you how many married people we talk to and we say, when's the last time you've had sex? And they can't even remember.
This is true.
Can I tell you, I remember. We do some praying, but but afterwards, after you've set a time for prayer, you should come together again so Satan won't be able to tempt you.
It's a lot easier to praise.
Of your lack of self-control. So if you go back to the beginning of this verse, it says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations. No spouse should ever have to beg. If we don't regularly make intimacy a priority, we are setting ourselves up for adultery. The only reason for not having sex, aside from a serious medical problem or health issues, is setting yourself apart for a concentrated time of seeking God in prayer. But both of you must be in agreement.
Right.
This doesn't mean you can't ever say no. And if you feel like you need to say no right now, you should be saying yes to a later time.
Right, that's good.
That gives you both something to look forward to. But be understanding of each other. If you know that they have had just an awful day, don't be a jerk about it. Sex is not to be used against your spouse. It's not to be withheld from your spouse. It's not to manipulate your spouse to get them to do stuff for you. I'll tell you, the day I got married, I only got one line of advice from my parents, and this is what it was, and Josh was so thankful for it. They said to me, don't ever hold sex from him.
Thank God for my in-laws.
That was all I got.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for Theron and Sally. It's pretty good advice, though.
Don't ever use it against him.
Intimacy tip number three. Somebody say number three. All right. Make love like Jesus. It's like, what? Make love like Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. Nowhere is it more important for us to have a Christ-like attitude than in the bedroom. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, he said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. If I go into the bedroom like Jesus, then I go in to serve and not to be served. I go in with a selfless attitude, not a selfish attitude. I come in thinking about her, not just thinking about myself. We need to take the golden rule to the bedroom with us. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Amen. See, the Bible works everywhere. It doesn't just work at work. It doesn't just work at home. It works even in the bedroom. And when we apply these principles, we have the ability to have heaven on earth. And that's what God wants us to have. That's what Eden was. Eden literally means pleasure and delight. And so when we always put the other first, and when we go into that time of intimacy with her needs on my mind, and she comes into that time of intimacy with my needs on her mind, then something incredibly beautiful happens. And both our needs are met, and we find greater joy in giving because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He said, give and it shall be given to you. Do you see how these principles can apply in the bedroom today? Sex is a win-win when we do it God's way.
Accountability tip number three is attitude is everything. Sex must be given and received with the right spirit if it is going to satisfy our spouse.
Very true. Back to the food. Marcia can make the best dinner I have ever had in my life. But if she sets it on the table with the wrong attitude, it's not going to matter what it tastes like. If she's angry that she had to cook it, no matter how good it tastes, she's ruined the meal just simply with her attitude.
Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. He says that in 2 Corinthians. And that applies to our attitude no matter what we're giving, whether it be money or gifts or sex. You need to have the right attitude. Now, that's service with a smile. Jesus went to the cross because he wanted to, not because he had to.
That's true.
He went for the joy that was set before him.
Are you saying when we walk to the bedroom, you feel like you're carrying your cross up Golgotha? You're suffering for Jesus?
Sometimes. Sex is the great equalizer. It is the ultimate attitude adjustment. That's what we call it at our house. Yeah. I'd be like, Josh, do you need an attitude adjustment? If we go too long without intimacy, we can get in an emotional funk. Our fuse gets a little shorter. Josh.
Enough of the ad-libbing.
I'll stand back here. And we get irritable. So you need an attitude adjustment. Intimacy keeps you on an even keel, yeah, and has a positive effect on your attitude and your mental health.
That's so true. Do you know the most sexually satisfied women on the planet are evangelical women?
Yes.
That might surprise you.
They're awful quiet.
But that should be normal because we do it God's way. Amen? And when we do it God's way, it works. My grandma is 99 years old. She'll be 100. She's been a preacher since the time she was 13. She's counseled thousands upon thousands of couples. And they'll come to her and they hate each other. He's an idiot. She's a moron. You know, they're upset. And she says, when was the last time you had sex? And she says, I want you to go home this afternoon and I want you to spend some time being intimate with each other. Sure enough, they'll come back to her that night smiling and giddy. She's calling him pumpkin. He's calling her sugar. Everything was taken care of. They just needed some of that alone time, some of that intimacy, and some of that closeness in their life.
Besides the pleasure of sex, there is an intimacy factor. Sometimes we just need to be close with each other.
Amen. Intimacy tip number four. Intimacy tip number four. Spice it up, right? Y'all say that today. Spice it up.
Spice it up.
Right? Variety is the spice of life. You don't always have to do the same thing, the same way, in the same place, but you do have to do it with the same person. I need to throw that in there today.
Everybody catch that. Same person.
Do I need to repeat it?
Repeat that.
You do have to do it with the same person. And here's the thing. Sex with one person is not punishment, right? Some people look at it like that. I've got to have sex with one person for the rest of my life. But here's the deal. The more you get to know them, the better it ought to be. Amen? It's better. Never mind. It ought to be better as time goes on. Right? You have something in intimacy as a married couple and years go by and you become one every single day that goes on that you could never have in a one-night stand or a two-year tryst in an affair. And that's important for us to understand. There's nothing boring about God. God is not just the creator. He's the source and author of all creativity. He's the original innovator. And he gave you an imagination, which is an incredible universe of new possibilities that are just waiting to be explored. And so here's what I want to say to you today. Don't neglect the discovery process in your spouse. This is so very important because there are websites out there, one in particularly that has over 200 million people that are signed up on it. And their catchphrase is millions of married people looking for adventure. Somebody say adventure.
Adventure.
Meet someone new. Somebody say new. They guarantee that you can have an affair tonight. It's that serious. A discreet encounter, they call it. And what you've got to understand is that we're infatuated with affairs because they're new. Say new. Now, what is the opposite of new?
Old.
Old. Everything new gets old. If they had to take care of you for a few years, the newness would be gone. If they had to clean up after you for some given amount of time, then the wow factor would be gone with them too. The grass isn't always greener on the other side. And it's important for us to understand that we don't have to let our love life lose its newness and its adventure and its excitement in our life. But we can't keep doing the same things the same way and expect to have unique results. If you eat, back to food again. If you eat the same meal every single day, no matter how good it is, and I mean it's good, but if she makes the same meal for me three times a day, every single day, it's not going to take long for that to get old. I'm going to get bored. Eating is an adventure for me, and if y'all come with me sometime, you'll see what I'm talking about. Isn't that right, Nate? I mean, we go on adventures. But here's the deal. We've got to understand that. And the Bible is very quiet in the New Testament about what is and what's not acceptable. You've got to remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we should never do anything to physically harm our spouse. But the Bible is very silent for a reason. And I believe it's because of what the Bible says in Hebrews, that the marriage bed is blessed. And so Paul says, I don't think beyond what's written. And sometimes the church, it's got its nose in the wrong place in the bedroom. And that is by us saying, well, this is right and that's right. You got to do it this way or you're not holy or whatever, or that's worldly. No, the Bible doesn't say that. And again, I challenge you to read the Song of Solomon, because the Bible is so explicit about those things. I mean, Proverbs chapter 5 says that we're to be ravished by the wife of our youth and be satisfied by her breast, and that literally means to be enraptured by her. It means under the influence, right? It means just like being intoxicated. We ought to be under the influence of our spouse. We ought to have something there that is new and fresh and that's alive, and we ought to keep things spiced up in the bedroom, and that's important for us to understand.
Amen. Accountability tip number 4, you've got to keep your sheets clean.
Right.
Now, this is what I mean. I'm not talking about washing your sheets once a week. This is what I mean. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Adult videos in the bedroom are a no. If you go back into this verse at the beginning, it says, the marriage bed kept pure. When you bring pornography into the bedroom, you are opening up the door to lust.
Right.
Jesus said, if you lust after someone in your heart, you're committing adultery. It's not okay to be thinking of someone else while making love to your spouse.
Very true. Pornography will always create an unhealthy appetite and an unholy addiction in our lives. And we need to understand that God's already given you everything you need. And there's no reason for a believer to ever be in an adult bookstore. You already have the greatest adult book ever written. And it's the Bible. And it's full of how we should have sex God's way. And not just sex, but intimacy. Can you say amen today?
Amen. It has become popular, the cool thing to do, to attend sex toy parties.
Right.
I don't know about you. I don't know what type of model you got, but mine came with all accessories included. Josh is the only toy I need.
Y'all shouldn't clap about that.
I got the deluxe model.
You're going to have to stop. I mean, here's the balance with preaching on this. You got to... But if you, they're never going to look at us the same after today. can't even talk. Woo!
Maybe just you.
You get addicted to the extra stimulation because pornography is designed to leave you unsatisfied and looking for more. And what happens is we want to repeat and act out what we see. That's why it's so important what example we give for kids. And when you watch somebody else having sex, you just threw the door open to, you're on your way to swinging and swapping, right? Because that's real chic too, and people do it. And it would shock you if you knew some of the ones who do. But that's why we've got to be careful not to open the door on those things.
You're sending a message to your spouse that they aren't good enough.
Right.
Pornography has the power to leave great marriages on the trash heap.
Yeah, and I want to encourage you, if you have pornography at home, go home today and throw it away. Get it out of your house. Purge your home from the pornography. And if you have a sex addiction, if you're addicted to those things, and it is an addiction, okay? It works just like a drug does. I want you to hear me say that you can be free. And we're really going to dive into this on Wednesday and a lot of the questions. And I would love to see everyone who's here today come back Wednesday, because we're going to get into a lot of fun stuff like text, email, Facebook, things that people are really having problems with, how to know when somebody's trying to approach you and begin that type of relationship. But you can be free. I was bound by porn from the time I was 10 until I was 20. I was exposed to it at a young age. But on that Wednesday night in 1999, God broke the bondage in my life, and I've never once looked at it since that day, and that's been 15 years ago. And if he did it in me, he'll do it in you, because he's no respecter of persons. Amen?
Amen, that's right. Accountability tip number 5 is don't let your kids kill your sex life.
Yeah, how do you spell kids? K-I-D-S, keeping intimacy at a distance successfully. Right?
If you always put your kids before your spouse, if you pour all of your time, your energy, your attention, and affection into your children, if you give the kids your best and never have anything left for your spouse, you have set your marriage up for trouble.
Right.
I hear people use the kid excuse all the time for everything. Why they can't clean their house. Why they can't have sex. Why they've stopped fixing themselves up.
Global warming.
Why there's global warming. Kids are not an excuse to avoid intimacy. Sex must become a regular part of our routine. It's not okay. We will have sex if there's absolutely nothing left to do. The stars are aligned. There's a full moon. And Barry White is playing.
Wow, 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 wow.
There we go. Stars or no stars, full moon or no moon, music or no music, sex must be a part of your routine like brushing your teeth. You may not feel like doing it, but your spouse appreciates it.
That's true.
Regularly enforce bedtimes and make your children sleep in their own bed will help you guard your time for intimacy. Our kids are in bed every night at 7:30, because when the clock hits 7:30, it's adult time at the Payne house.
Amen. All the kiddies out of the pool, right. Adult swim begins.
Right.
And here's the deal. Children are a product of intimacy. Right? Children are the product of intimacy, not a replacement for intimacy. I'm a husband to Marcia before I'm a father to Anna and Zoe. She's a wife to me before she's a mother to Anna and Zoe. And the greatest thing we can do for our children is invest in the needs of our spouse. Because if I neglect this, and this breaks up, and this falls away, then what good is anything else? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit me, no matter what we do for our kids, if we lose the foundation that our children are built on, and that's mom and dad?
Kids need to see you put your spouse first. Children are a gift from God, but if you let them, they will ruin your sex life.
Right. Intimacy tip number 5. Again, intimacy tips are a way to be a blessing to your spouse. Accountability is a way to set up safeguards. Intimacy tip number 5, we've got to invest in intimacy. Say invest in intimacy. And here's what I mean there. Make romantic getaways a priority. And this is important. I'm talking about private, personal getaways where the two of you intentionally invest in each other. And I wish it hadn't have taken Marsh and I 12 years to learn this. But it's something that we've started doing. It's something that we've been started making a priority. And it's just a time where you can go away and spend concentrated time fanning the flames of intimacy and just, you know, getting to know each other again. Sometimes life pulls us so many different directions. But just going and investing in that intimacy with your spouse. And let me tell you, it works. I mean, when we got home about a month ago from that one, I felt like I was 22 again. I was Superman and ready to conquer the world.
We didn't want to come home. We had a great time. Those getaways give you a light at the end of the tunnel. It gives you something to look forward to. The night before we left, I couldn't even sleep. I was like a kid waiting for Christmas. It was awesome.
Right. It was a lot of fun. But take a break once or twice a year and go away. You can do that. Amen? We've got to make that a priority in our lives.
Well, you may be thinking, well, we can't afford to, or we don't have the time to get away.
And the reality is, over the years, I've found that we have money for what we want to have money for. And we spend the time
that's
and
right.
take the time for the things that matter to us most, and that's our spouses.
That's right. Since we're on this topic, let's use hunting as an example. After all, this is the perfect time of
year. Are there any hunters in the house today? All the hunting men, slip up your hand.
Look at them.
Amen.
Guys are so into hunting. They will take days off from work. They will actually go shopping for the perfect outfit to impress the deer. They go away. You know it. You know it. You go away and you stay at a motel. You get up early in the morning and you cook breakfast for all your buddies. Ladies, when is the last time your husband's jumped out of bed with a smile on his face and cooked you breakfast? Never. Never. I mean, these guys will get all dressed up. They cover themselves in this, like, special fragrance stuff so deer will be attracted to them. I mean that, I guess it's like deer pee that you, like, put all over yourself. And you think that's normal.
Where is Larry Matthews?
Is he I guess there? That's normal. And you get away from everything else and you go and concentrate on the deer. And they will sit there for hours. They will wait patiently all day just for a chance, for a glimpse to see a deer. And when that deer comes walking out of the woods, their hearts start pounding. Their breathing changes. They start panting. Have you ever watched those hunting shows? I'm like, what? They're getting so excited, they can't even contain themselves. Hello, you're hunting the wrong deer. Come on, ladies. Come on, ladies. Hear me out. All we're asking is for equal treatment. Now, I'm not telling you to stop hunting. All I'm saying is we want equal treatment. We want you to get all dressed up for us. We want you to spray something on that actually makes us want to come near you. We want you to take time off work to be alone with us so you can concentrate on us and take a couple days on pursuing us like you do the deer. Equal treatment.
Yeah. It's better to make the investment and do what you've got to do now to make investing in intimacy a priority than to end up relationally bankrupt down the road. And by making these investments in your marriage, they pay huge benefits down the road. Now, here's what I want to say and finish on today. You say, well, Josh, I want you to know Marcia helped me write this sermon. And she's a whole lot tougher.
That's his disclaimer.
Yeah. But you say, Josh, you make it sound like it's all about sex, and that's not what you need to walk away from here with today. But this is such an important part of your relationship and the health of marriages. And hear me say today, it's not all about sex. It is all about intimacy, and there's a big difference between the two.
And intimacy includes sex, but it's not just sex.
Right.
Intimacy is about being together. Intimacy is about having a very close relationship. Intimacy is personal and private. You can only have that with your spouse. A place where we can share the deepest parts of who we are. Intimacy is about cultivating closeness.
Right. I mean, there are things we share and that you share with your spouse in those times that nobody else ever will. I mean, the deepest parts of who we are, and we share those moments, and there's something about that links us together in a way that nothing else can. And so intimacy is about sharing yourself and about enjoying each other. And hear me when I say this today, that intimacy is the greatest antidote for adultery. Intimacy, God's way. And again, I've never heard anybody say who's had an affair that it was worth it or that they'd do it again. Every one of them believed that they would get away with it and that they wouldn't get caught.
Adultery is always a choice.
That's true.
Which means you do not have to commit adultery. Many times people who have committed adultery never really made up their mind that they were not going to commit adultery.
Amen. Would y'all stand with us this morning? You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege of being a shepherd. And the Bible says that I watch over your souls. And this is an area where we see God's flock being devoured constantly. If you're here today and you're single, then you've learned a lot. And we've just put you years ahead. We didn't say anything today that didn't come straight from God's word. Amen. And I know it's a touchy topic and it's a point of contention in a lot of marriages. But hear me today as I plead with you to take time for intimacy with your spouse and become bulletproof. Stop the adultery epidemic. Let's show the world that we do have a better way of doing life. And Christians aren't just a bunch of stuck-up fuddy-duddies who never have any fun. We ought to savor every moment of life and celebrate every single part of every gift God's given us to enjoy. And that especially begins not only with God, but with our spouse. I also want to say to you today, if you're here and you're single, and you're sexually active, or if you're living with someone and you're not married to them, you're living in sin. That's what the Bible says, not what I say. And here's the deal. Sin separates us from God. God doesn't say that to us to take away our fun. He says it to us to protect the enjoyment of life. Is a roller coaster more fun on the tracks or off? On, right? And so if we want that thrill, we've got to stay inside the lines of God's word. And I want to encourage you, if you're doing that, stop that today. Repent of that today. God loves you. He'll forgive you. Run to Him as many times as it takes. Don't ever run from Him. Run to Him and not away from Him. Condemnation pushes you out. Conviction always pulls you to Him. He's not condemning you. He's convicting you. He's saying, come to me. My arms are open. I have a better way of doing life. I know it's about impossible, but you can wait for the day that you say I do to your spouse. And if you're in a sexual relationship and you're not married, here's what it'll do to you. It'll keep you with that person longer than you ever would have stayed. Because you have a connection you can't break and you don't want to break. Whereas if that wasn't going on, you would have said, they're not for me. Next. And so I challenge you today, if that's you, to just find a place to be alone at some point with God today. I'm going to lead a prayer in just a moment for people to give their lives to Christ. Or if you're here today and you're living away from God, maybe you've let some of that come into your life. I invite you to pray that prayer and consecrate yourself to God fresh and new. Because here's the thing. God wants intimacy in His relationship with you. Adultery and idolatry in the Bible are the same. Idolatry means I put something else before God. I let something come between me and Him. The thing I idolize is that affair. I follow something else. Jesus Christ stops being my first love. God wants intimacy and He doesn't want to share it with anybody else. He's a jealous God, just like a lover. He desires us. He wants to be your one and only. He wants to be your first love. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I've never made Jesus Christ the first love of my life. Today, I want to make Him Lord of my life. Friend, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Victory Church is not full of perfect people. Quite the opposite. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. And the wages for that sin is death, but the gift God offers you, a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. He offers you a gift. And it's salvation. And here's how it comes. It comes through believing in your heart that God not only sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, but that He raised Him from the dead and He's alive today. It's by saying, Jesus, You're the Lord of my life. And it's by repenting of your sin. And that's the one that used to always get me. And I'd say, well, I got to wait till I get X, Y, and Z right in my life because God won't take me the way I am. Friend, nobody comes to the cross clean. We all come the same way. We all come dirty. Let the blood of Jesus wash you clean today. Let Him do the work that only He can do in your life. Maybe you're here today and you say, Josh, I have walked with God. I've given my life to Him, but I've been in an affair on God. I've been in an affair affair, and I've fallen in love with other things that I've allowed to come between me and him. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand and say, Josh, that's me today. If you're here today and you say, Josh, you're talking to me, hear me today when I say he's the father that's always home and his arms are always open wide, and he's inviting you to come home today. You are not far from God, no matter how much you may feel it. You're as close as the whisper of Jesus' name. If that's you and you say, Josh, I want you to pray with me today. I want to get my life right with God. I want to make Jesus Lord of my life. On the count of three, I want you to slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Josh, that's me today. I thank you for that hand. I thank you for that hand. Is there another one today? I thank you for that hand. Is there another one today? I thank you for that hand. I thank you for that hand. This couple. Is there another one here today? I thank you for that hand. Is there another?